We move into another facet in the study of Proverbs in regard to the rearing of children. Into parents, what I think is probably the most destructive thing in any child or person's life. And it's not sex, not drugs or alcohol. It's really something far more deceptive than that, far more legal than the alcohol and drugs, and something that is extremely destructive to people's lives throughout history. So let's prepare ourselves for what I think is one of the most important, essential things for a parent to teach a child. And I guess if there was any one area, that this is the one area that most parents fail miserably in the discussion that is about to come upon us in the study of Proverbs in the rearing of children, because it's an area that is legitimate and bona fide, but it is an area that very few people ever are able to handle to the point of having happiness in life, and that, of course, is money. And parents teach their children so much about money. In our society, we make good grades so that they can go out and get a decent job. And everything is placed, whether we realize, in fact, probably this is the most destructive element of it, we simply do not realize how much it controls our lives. And you can't believe, and I don't think there are any records, even in the computer age, we'll have to wait till we get to phase three. And when I think when we get to phase three, one of my questions, how many people never made it to spiritual maturity because of money? How many people never had happiness in life because of money? It is the most destructive thing, as if you do not know how to handle it. And I'm not just talking about not having it. You can have it and be miserable, not have it and be miserable, and spend your whole life occupied with it and never find happiness. And many parents simply have failed in teaching their children about money. So let's prepare ourselves for one of our favorite subjects. I guess if we all had a favorite subject, it'd be money and sex and food. And somewhere in all three of those are great destruction. All right, let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God by prayer. Father, there are so many illegitimate things on earth. Your word challenges and beckons, and we are aware of them. We can stand and see the destructive force that they have. But Father, there are so many legitimate things on this earth and the cosmos that are bona fide and are very valuable to our existence. And yet, Heavenly Father, not put in a proper perspective, can become very destructive to a meaningful life and to a Christ-centered life. That we might understand this aspect of money, we dedicate the next few moments, we might understand it in regard to the rearing of our children. To this end, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen. We live in a time, I'm sure that most of you are aware, where young people are so occupied with money. I've watched various programs, and they interview college students. And this is the driving force, and not only driving force of being occupied with money, but how fast, how soon I can become a millionaire. And so many people, all of us, just evaluate things. If I had money, then I could do this. Or so many things. We spend a decade of our life, we spend segments of our lives not enjoying a day, not enjoying a relationship with Christ, not enjoying a relationship with someone else, because we're occupied up here with money. We're occupied up here with what we don't have, what we want to have, what we desire. And you can do that all the way through your life and never really gain control and enjoy life. So the first thing I want to do in this section of Scripture, let's read all of the Proverbs. They're not that difficult. It's the total package that becomes the difficulty, not just an isolated proverb that we are about to take a look at. So let's start at verse 19 and deal with this destructive force of money, because nearly every one of these proverbs now deal with the money in one way or another. Wealth. Verse 19. He who tills his land will have plenty of food, but he who follows empty will have poverty in plenty. A faithful man will abound with blessings. That's prosperity, details of life. But he who makes haste to be rich will not go unpunished. This is getting there fast, but not prepared. To show partiality is not good, because for a piece of bread, a man will transgress. A man with an evil eye hastens after wealth and does not know that want will come upon him. Verse 23, he who rebukes a man will afterward find more favor or more grace than he who flatters with the tongue. He who robs his father, though, by the way, all of this is dealing with prosperity or money or details of life in one way or another. Verse 24, he who robs his father or his mother and says it is not a transgression is the companion of a man who destroys. And you'd be surprised how many people will rob from their father and their mother in a degenerate time. And there, by the way, there are a lot of ways that we can rob from our parents. Verse 25, an arrogant man stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will prosper. This still deals with money, details, things. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. In other words, the norms and standards of the heart. But he who walks wisely will be delivered, prospered. He who gives to the poor will never want, but he who shuts his eyes will have many curses. Shuts his eyes to the needs of others. Verse 28, when the wicked rise, men hide themselves, but when they perish, the righteous increase. And this means to increase in the area of prosperity, in the area of gain, as far as life is concerned. All right, now in regard to all of this thing and dealing with money, and money, of course, is not evil. Money, of course, is not wrong and not bad. But the controlling factor over our lives is really unbelievable. You'd be surprised, single girls, teenage girls here tonight, how many women have actually ruined their lives because they married the wrong person. They married solely on the basis of money. Married the man because he had some security in that realm of life. And there's an old saying, the woman who marries for money usually ends up having to work for it every day. And that's the principle. But many women have married and set their course to marry a man with money and found nothing but misery and unhappiness. And they may very well succeed in doing that. Marry someone with money, and that's their criterion, and they will, and find unhappiness. And then somewhere along the line, generally they end up meeting a real man, and you know the story from there, and become very, very miserable. But people really have a rough time in life, even if they're not really conscious of everything that's going on in their life. So money can affect a person in their life, and the money can affect your soul. It can affect your personality. People's personality have been affected by money. It can affect your enjoyment of life. It can, in fact, have its effect in regard to your work, in regard to your friends, in regard to your marriage, who and whom you marry in life. It can determine whether or not you have happiness in life. In other words, a lot of people will establish goals in life, and the goals in life, their goals and their norms and standards of life really are based on the whole concept of money. How much money they have, where they live, what kind of car they drive, and all of these types of things. And it's difficult to teach what I'm getting ready to go through in Proverbs in a short lesson, because very few understand it, very few believe it. Especially if you're young, you're not going to believe this, because you understand what money can buy, and you understand how powerful money is, and you see people with money, and that's what the whole secret is, and that's what you're going to have as your framework. And he's a preacher, and preachers are paid to get up and tell people that money is the root of all evil. If he didn't do that, he wouldn't be a preacher. Yawn, yawn, and go on your way. But this is the Word of God. And you better be aware of just how powerful money is in determining your norms and standards, and determining your friends, who you marry, and on and on and on. People use this as a powerful weapon, and people actually become enslaved to it, ruin their entire lives. Ruin their entire lives because of money. And not knowing how to handle it, how to acquire it, what to do when you do acquire it, and on and on and on. And people will go through their entire life. They're up, they're making money, and then they're down, and then they're up, and then they're down. And a lot of times people will get involved in the infidelity, not when they're poor, but when they have lots of money. People get away from Bible class when they have lots of money. People get away from Bible class because they want more money. It's the norm and standard. It's the driving force. And as far as their life is concerned, it is an extremely powerful weapon. It can determine friendships and family relationships. So let's take a look at some of the Proverbs, and then we're going to have to look at least a portion of the doctrine of money and understand it. And then you can go the other direction, and I don't want you to do that. I don't have to preach on this one. But there are a few who come along and they rebel and they don't want any money at all. And I don't think that'll affect too many of you here. But there are a few who get weird on the other end. And money, you know, I'm just going to be a bum and I don't want money. I'm going to go out and live with nature. And it's God and me in the mountain and this type of thing. And all of that. And that's nonsense. That running from life is never coping with life. Always remember that, young people. Running from life is not coping with it. I know a couple of friends who are not getting married, not because they haven't met the right one, but because they don't want to have to deal with it. Well, that's not coping with life. That's running from it. And there are a lot of people who run from life, and they think they're strong and they've made wise decisions. Not necessarily. Those there may not be wise decisions. So we're not talking about running from anything. We're talking about putting everything in its proper perspective and know how to handle it. And this is the whole concept in regard to money. Well, let's hit a couple of the Proverbs, and then I want to cover the doctrine of money. But let's first of all warm up into our subject matter of money by studying some of the Proverbs and noting some of the wisdom. All right, let's get to work. Verse 19, or chapter 28. Just in, somebody may not know, I'm sorry. We're in Proverbs. The book of Proverbs, chapter 28. This was an outline study of the books of the Old Testament. I have been reminded too many times that it hasn't really stayed an outline series, but that's all right. All right, verse 19, he who tills the land will have plenty. All right, what we have here is the person who works in the legitimate function of life. And this is a legitimate gaining of money, a legitimate work and function in life. God is the author of economics. We study the doctrine of divine economics. We're all cursed to it. Economics is a curse, and it is designed by God. You're not going to find, in the very fact that it is a curse, you're not going to find your happiness in money. You're not going to find your happiness in a curse. Now, cursing can be turned to a blessing under the plan of God. But you're not going to find happiness in the curse. You're not going to find fulfillment in the curse. You're going to find your fulfillment and your happiness only in Christ. And in that respect, the cursing is turned to a blessing when it's all handled under the divine establishment principles. But so this is a legitimate work in the tilling of the land, cultivating the soil for food. And plenty here means a profit. Through the concept of free enterprise, and we have already studied under the doctrine of divine economics, free enterprise is but a political reading or an economic reading of the Word of God. Then we have the second line, and the second line in verse 19, but he who follows empty will have poverty in plenty. All right, the word to follow means that he pursues this vigorously. He pursues the details of life, and he will have emptiness. This is a believer who is obsessed with the details of life, and he's going to end up with a meaningless life. and he's going to end up with perhaps even with some of the details of life, but he's going to end up with a miserable life and not find the happiness that he sought. You have to decide what you're going to look for. What are your goals in life? Happiness or the details of life? One thing about the Christ-centered life and making Christ the center of your life, no one has ever been the loser. Because when you make Christ the center of your life, under the plan of God, God provides everything necessary for your life. And I'm talking about the details of life, so you will always have those things that enough things and the right things in the area of happiness. You see, this whole principle comes down. Many people are miserable. They have in their own mind the details of life, and they're never happy, whatever state they're in, whatever circumstances they're in. They're never happy because they're thinking in terms of money, and they want more, and they want more. And if I have this, and if I had that. And they look at what other people have and what other people possess and never happy in their own life. And there are a multitude of people like that, including born-again believers. And in fact, especially born-again believers, occupied with the details of life. So you just have to realize that in the plan of God, He will provide everything necessary. A believer with Bible doctrine can have the details of life and have great happiness. Nothing wrong in having money. Nothing wrong with it at all. Nothing wrong with having details of life. But when these details of life are provided to you by the plan of God, that's when they add to the momentum of your life. All right, verse 20. Verse 20. A faithful man will abound with blessings. All right, the faithful man, the word for faithful here is that one who is consistent. The word faithful is the concept of being consistent. This is a believer consistent with Bible doctrine, consistent to the intake of the Word of God and the execution of Bible doctrine. So the faithful man, this is the one who executes, takes in the Word of God and executes the Word of God, will abound with blessing. This man will have the abundance of God's grace. This is the man who is in the plan of God and will be provided by God. By whose standard? By the standard of the world? Absolutely not. And that's where we get into a lot of trouble. You see the house that somebody else has. You see the home that somebody else has. You see the car that somebody else has. And therefore you go home and you're no longer happy. All you have to do to be unhappy is to get your eyes on the details of life that other people possess. And you'll never be happy with what you have. This is always somebody with a better home. But it'd be surprised how happy a person is with their home and how happy they enjoy their home. They enjoy their neighbors. They enjoy everything about their home until they start getting their eyes on the details of life and they start setting up false norms and standards and pretty soon end up very miserable. Whose fault is it? It's their own fault. It's their own fault. They have not learned to enjoy and to be satisfied in whatever circumstances they find themselves in the plan of God. And I have known people, young people, who try to outlive the plan of God and overlive the plan of God, and they've just got to have something they really can't afford, and then they end up losing that, and all kinds of things happen. As opposed to the person who just says, look, I'm very happy with this standard of living, very happy where I am, and when all things considered, then I'll move up if that's the plan of God. But people who are conscious of this all the time, and oh, I've got to have just the much better home, and then they jump to it and they can't afford it, and the economy crashes and they crash with it, and their circumstances up and down, up and down. And then that affects, by the way, that affects the spiritual life. And then you're spiritually in trouble. So verse 20, a faithful man, one who is consistent in the intake and the execution of doctrinal principles of life. Then verse the second line, but he who makes haste to be rich will not go unpunished. Now the second line, makes haste. This is the person who pushes and drives, is ambitious to satisfy the lust pattern of the old sin nature. Remember, here's the old sin nature. Let's take a look at our old sin nature magnified a few million times. Here's the old sin nature capable of committing personal sins, capable of producing human good, not divine good. It has a trend toward lasciviousness, a trend toward asceticism. And then it also has a nice lust pattern. Here's the lust pattern. Now, there are several types, some 14 categories of lust. And one of the categories, well, several of them all rank around money, materialism, and approbation, this type of a lust pattern. And this is what we're talking about in the second line of verse 20. This person pursues, and he has to get there very, very quickly. This is a believer minus Bible doctrine who is in a hurry to gather the details of life, operating on power lust. And we have already seen this in our study on Tuesday night. Remember, it's not an issue of getting there quickly. It isn't a matter of how fast you get there. It isn't a matter of who gets there first. It's a matter of being prepared when you do get there. And the classic example is our study on Tuesday night. Here's the Mediterranean coastline. And then you have the Nile banks and flowing, and the Jews. All right, right here is the land of milk and honey. So here is the land of prosperity. Here is the land where there's going to be great prosperity. So let's get there in a hurry. Let's travel northeast and go into the land. Well, they'll get there much quicker. There's no doubt about it. They would get there much quicker if they just went right up north and then turned to northeast and headed into the land of milk and honey rather than going south and then crossing at the Red Sea and then going south some more and then bivouacking in the south for a while way down here at Mount Sinai and then making this long end sweep up around with a 40-year delay somewhere in here. Now, the only problem with all of this, you get here quickly, and as we've been studying, and we don't need to do anything but mention it, you get here quickly, you're unprepared. You're not prepared. They would not be prepared militarily, and so they're therefore related to the angelic conflict, things of the battle of life, and the Philistines would come out and destroy them. If they went into the land of milk and honey, they would not be able to handle it. They would be minus capacity. They would not know what to do with it once they got there. They would be minus a constitution, minus all of these things that the Mosaic law gave. So therefore, what does God do? Land of milk and honey is your land. But what you're going to have to do is go down here. You're going to have to grow spiritually. You're going to have to learn some things in the military. You're going to have to develop into a national concept, and that's the Mosaic Law, and work together as a people. And all of this, you have a great number of lessons to learn. So you take this long way around and get up here, and even by going a long way around, most of you know the story, this generation was so arrogant that they went into the land of milk and honey and were cowards. And they said, well, we can't take the land, and came back out, and they wanted to return to Egypt. Therefore, God said, I've had enough of you, so they died in the wilderness. The next generation was prepared to go in and take the land. But the whole lesson is the ideal that we're studying, being prepared. And this is so true, you young people, in regard to money. This is so true in regard to marriage. It is amazing how many people have to marry quickly, get there quickly. Getting married quickly isn't anything. It doesn't prove anything. And it isn't, you haven't arrived anywhere. When you get to marriage, you single people, what you want to do is to be prepared for marriage. Who wants to rush into marriage, get there, and be turned back? And then you go back, that's a divorce, then you go back, and now you start doing what? Now you have to go back and learn all the lessons that you should have learned before you ever got there. You learn all the lessons, and then when you get married, you're able to enjoy it. Well, it's the same thing true in finance. Same thing true in regard to money. It isn't a matter of getting rich first and getting rich quickly. It is a matter of being prepared. Once you do receive blessings from God, you then are prepared to handle it. You'll not be distracted by it in your marriage. You'll not be distracted by it in your spiritual momentum. You'll not be distracted by it in any way. In fact, you'll have the capacity to enjoy money. You'll have the capacity to know how to give to those who are in need. You'll have great capacities you can't believe. Some people who have a lot of money are misers. They're miserable. They're hoarding all their money. They're so afraid of losing it. And other people don't know how to keep it. All kinds of problems related to it. But when it's in the plan of God, see, You have that great capacity to enjoy it yourself. You recognize need and you know how to give. You have that generous soul that comes with Bible doctrine in the soul. There's always more where that came from in life. And your happiness just isn't built on money. And if you have money, fantastic. Have a ball. If you don't have money, fantastic. Have a ball. You don't change friends based on your financial status, like a lot of people do. I know a lot of people get lots of money, and they get too good for their wonderful friends. And then when they lose the money, then they come back, and, the friends that they've acquired in money don't want to have anything to do with them. You came up to our level. When you had the money, you no longer have it. Now get out of here. Now they come back down to the friends that are genuine and true. And so a lot of people change their friends. They change a lot of things in life, all based on money. And they're very miserable. If they have it, they're happy. If they don't, they're miserable. Always looking at other people and never really enjoy money. Money is just a commodity of life, as we're going to see in a moment. And it isn't a basis of happiness at all. In fact, it's a basis of great deceit. So parents must teach their children the principle of being prepared. This is true in regard to money. This is true in regard to marriage. This is true in regard to so many things in life. Being prepared. Not just getting somewhere, but being prepared for wherever you get in life. Well, let's move on before we stop and look at the doctrine of money. Verse 21. To show partiality is not good, because for a piece of bread a man will transgress. Well, what is the partiality? The partiality here is related to the details of life. The partiality is related to the details of life. This is a believer who has minus divine viewpoint, and he has his eyes on the details of life, and those who have the details of life, and therefore he's going to make decisions based upon those with the details of life. And she, being a girl, might marry someone just based on the matter of money. She's partial in that area. She doesn't look at the soul, and she doesn't look at the plan of God. All she looks at are the details of life, and therefore marries the wrong man, and therefore now we have at least two people very miserable. And we have the man that she's caught, and herself, very miserable. And then they both end up going off living their own lives like so many people today, and very miserable. And then they usually end up messing up some other people's lives, and then it just keeps the ripples in the water just keep going on out and hurt a lot of people. But that's partiality. And you can't believe the number of people that are partial in regard to money. We all, let me tell you something, so you'll understand this, young people. Every one of us are this way. This just happens to be part of the carnal nature. Don't tell me you're not. If you're a member of the human race, you have an old sin nature. You have the carnal nature. Now, the best thing in the world is to recognize it and then be able to deal with it. That's the best thing in the world. And I was in basic training, went up for the for one of the outstanding trainees of that cycle. And I went before board, and one of their questions was, are you prejudiced? And I said, absolutely. And every one of their mouths just dropped, every one of them. And because everybody said, well, I try not to be, or I'm not. I said, absolutely. And I'm more aware of it than anyone, and that's why in making any decision, I can be very, very fair. Because I am aware of my prejudice, I am aware of myself, and make sure that I do not allow that to influence any decision making. Well, you have to realize, we're all like this. I mean, let's face it. We've got a choice in some circumstance. Someone with lots of money, someone with no money. Don't tell me which one you're not prone to be a friend with. We're all that way. But now we come down to other norms and standards, see? Now you gain control of yourself. Now you're going to function on the wisdom of Bible doctrine. There are a lot of other things to consider. And primarily, we consider the cross of Christ. Primarily, we consider Bible doctrine. We consider a lot of these things in marriage and in friendship and in these kind of decisions in life. But there are a lot of weak people who will choose their marriage partner and choose their friends based on money and based on that standard. And therefore, being miserable in life. So let's take a look. To show partiality is not good. Again, a believer minus Bible doctrine, eyes on the details of life. And it says here, not good. That means not advantageous. That which is good is to your advantage. It is not advantageous to your life to be occupied with the details of life and to show partiality based on the details of life. All right, now, please don't misunderstand. We're not saying, oh, well, you have things in life or you're rich, therefore I'm not going to like you. See, that's stupidity. That's hypersensitivity to the point that I'm teaching. And that means you haven't caught it. What I'm talking about is having other norms and standards and not showing partiality based on those things. But just because someone may have money and wealth and prosperity and things in life and be absolutely a phenomenal person. Now, that's what every woman hopes to hook, and I understand that. But there, I don't think, ladies, enough of those to go around for every woman. But so you get into and with the plan of God. Let's note the second line in verse 21. Because for a piece of bread, a man will transgress. This is the principle of one who starts out being occupied with the details of life. Now watch what happens. He starts out being occupied with the details of life, and he's oriented to that, and it says here, it will finally get down to the very trifle things of life, he will make decisions. He gets right down to even the most trifle of little things in life. He is so occupied with the details of life, this is a soul that's really destroyed. And he is going to make decisions based on the details of life all the way down to little things and will transgress from the plan of God, from proper conduct, from honorable conduct, and be so obsessed with this that has no ability to make any decisions in life. Now, verse 22. All right. A man with an evil eye hastens after wealth. Now, this isn't the evil eye. You ladies may have gotten the evil eye sometime in life. We're not talking about that. We're not talking in that regard. We're talking about a mental attitude here. The eye is the window to the soul. So we're talking about what goes on in the soul. A man with an evil eye hastens. See, there's that word again. Quickly, I've got to have it now. I've got to make my money now. No one wants to plod. No one wants to plod through life and in the plan of God. No one, very few want to take the wilderness journey and learn the wilderness lessons, not realizing that the wilderness journey is really a lot of fun. Going out at God's route is enjoyable in life, but everyone wants to have it now. And they've got to get it fast. You can't be surprised, or you might be surprised, but the number of men that I've known and look at ministries like that Bob has developed. We won't even talk about the hotshot TV people and all. They're not even in the doctrinal ball game. But they see the 2,000 people in the tape ministry and the pub ministry, and they've got to have it now. And they go out and they try this and try that. And I know several who have tried different routes to get it, and they're out of the ministry. What a tragedy. And I think some of them, and I don't know, but I know, I think a couple of them that are out of the ministry today legitimately have the gift of pastor teacher. I know them personally. But they took themselves right out because they were so fast. They wanted to get there so fast. They had their goal. And it's a goal that we all put up. Let me tell you something. It's characteristic of every pastor teacher. You set up your own goal. We all have this tendency. And it may be in regard to money. It may be in regard to success and where I ought to be at 30 and where I ought to be at 40 and how much money I ought to have at 35 and how much money this and what kind of car I ought to be driving. Who gave you those standards? We all have them. Pastors, by the time I've been in a ministry 10 years, I ought to have this and I ought to have that. We didn't get all that nonsense from the Word of God. Then we came up with it by looking at other people. So these pastors set up these norms and standards, didn't have them, and became very discouraged, and they left the study and teaching of the Word of God and took off. And I'm sorry to say there's some very legitimate and qualified personnel out selling shoes. And by that I just mean out doing other things. And instead of what they're supposed to be doing, taking themselves right out of the conflict, and that's what a lot of people do with money. Got to have it quickly. and got to have the money quickly. I've got to have success quickly. Well, just go on through life. Go the route that God has planned for you, the plan of God. And I'll promise you, if you learn to be satisfied with the plan of God, you're going to arrive at great inner happiness in life, and you're going to absolutely love every decade of your life. And it is amazing how many people do not really love their life, do not love their life as a teenager, or their life in the 20s, or in the 30s, and their 40s, whatever it might be, very upset and waste away a lot of time. Don't do that, young people. Learn to be content with the plan of God. You just study the Word of God and take in the Word of God and apply doctrine, and you be prepared. You be prepared for whatever God brings along in your life. You be prepared for that right man, that right woman. Everybody's, a lot of people concerned about meeting the right man and right woman. Are you the right man or the right woman? You got to remember there's two parts of that. And everybody wants to make a lot of money. Well, are you prepared for it in the plan of God? Are you prepared for whatever God would give to you? That's the whole idea, not getting there quickly, but being prepared when the opportunity knocks on your door and the prosperity comes your way. Are you prepared soulishly? So that's the great issue in this study. So let's take a look at it. Verse 21 or 22, a man with an evil eye hastens after wealth. Now again, the evil eye, his eyes are out of focus. And he's not occupied with Christ and the Christ-centered life. He has his eyes on the details of life. And he lives by the lust pattern of the old sin nature. And so it says, he hastens after wealth, is agitated. He's got to have it. This is the prodding force in his life. He's agitated by what he wants in life, and that's what he's going to get, and he's not going to be happy in life. There are men who are not happy with their wives, not happy with their children, not happy with their life, because they're trying to make money. There are women not happy with their husbands. They want more money. They wanted this. They wanted that. Their friends have it, and they don't, whatever it might be. Friends have a fur coat. Friends have diamonds. Friends go on trips. Friends this. Friends that. That's all they can think about. And therefore, unhappy in their marriage. Whose fault is that? Don't say the husband because he didn't provide it. It isn't his fault at all. It's her fault. She has her eyes, see? Her evil eyes are looking around what everyone else has. And we studied this in the satisfied life. You will never arrive at the satisfied life by looking at what others have, because there will always be others with something better, and you will always assume they do not deserve it. That person really doesn't deserve it. I deserve it more than they do. I'm better looking, or I'm smart, or I go to Bible class, or I. See, and this type of person, I'm sorry, just ends up very miserable. Not only are they miserable, the person they're married to is miserable. If they're not married, or even if they are, people who are around them, they can make them miserable. And once you identify these kind of people, just get away from them. That's on the list, by the way, of the type of man or woman not to marry. The kind who have their eyes on the details of life, because you'll never, never make them happy. You men, listen up. Some beautiful doll comes along, and you're going to be so impressed with her beauty. You better look at her soul. And if you're involved with a woman who is after the details of life, you will never make that woman happy. Never. You just forget her. And you women thinking about marrying, you see a guy, well, he's going to provide a lot. That's all he wants to do is make money and earn. He'll never make you happy. He will never make you happy. Now, if you think you'll be happy with the details of life, and that's all, then fine. But there are some proverbs that'll show you you're going to be miserable. But that man will never make you happy. He's too occupied with the details of life to ever take a look at you. He's too occupied with the details of life to ever find happiness in you. His happiness is in arriving at the details of life, and you've had it. So you better learn a lot about money and prosperity and the details of life. It's very wonderful when it's in the plan of God. But when people use it as the norm and standard, they become a slave to it. All right, the second line in verse 22, I think you understand the first line now. The evil eye, the lustful eye, he hastens, he's agitated. This is the driving force in his life. He's insatiable. He's never has enough of the details of life. The second line, and does not know that want will come upon him. Now, the want that will come upon him, first of all, he's not aware of the future. He's not aware of where he's headed. Be aware of the man who isn't aware of where he's going, where he's headed in this respect. Doesn't know where it's going to lead. All right, and then secondly, the want here doesn't necessarily mean and refer to a want in regard to the details of life. He may have the details of life. He may, with the want here, the desire here, isn't the details of life. He may acquire those. What he will be in want of is what he thinks the details of life will bring, just for our study, inner happiness. If I have the details of life, I'll have inner happiness. Not at all. Multitude of people have the details of life and make a tremendous amount of money, but they need drugs, they need alcohol, they need, and by that I mean they need alcohol to excess, they need people, they need things, and on and on and on, and never really arrive at inner happiness. It's one of the most difficult things in the world is to get this study under control, this study of money, and the study of the details of life and things of life and learning to enjoy and have, if you have it, fine. And if you don't have it, then you still have some happiness and enjoyment in life as unto the Lord. And you're able to enjoy husband and wife and friends in the manner in which God has given them to you. So this person will find that in himself, that the Word of God says in verse 22, he will find himself in want. Now remember, we're dealing with the Word of God. This is backed up by divine wisdom. This isn't just a clever proverb of man. This is the Word of God. This is supported by the essence of God. He will have all of these things but be miserable on the inside. Some of you don't believe it, but that's all right, because there will always be believers who are miserable with details of life, just to make the point. See, those of you who don't believe it, we're thankful for you, because you're going to prove the point. See, you're going to be the one we always point to. See, well, there's so-and-so. Didn't believe it when they heard it in Bible class as a teenager or a young person, and now they're older in life and all the rest of it, and they are miserable. They are in want. See, there's the proof of the Word of God. So we need those one or two of you here tonight who are arrogant, and you don't believe the Word of God, because without you, we wouldn't have anyone to point to as an illustration. See, so we need the arrogant people around so that we have someone to point to and say, case in point, dear old brother so-and-so, dear old sister so-and-so, spent her life miserable, married, divorced, married, upset, miserable, boom, 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 have things, doesn't have things, and here she is miserable. See, case in point, application of doctrine. So we need you. Don't change. And just be miserable so that we can study you. And but there'll be a few who will be very happy and will catch on to the Word of God. Of course, you understand I'm in jest. All right? I don't need to be serious on that point, because the truth is there. All right? Verse 23. Let's move along. He who rebukes a man will afterward find grace than he who flatters with the tongue. All right, this gets involved with the gaining and prospering of the details of life. The applications are go from everywhere, from personal romance to business to every area of life, and even in the teaching of the Word of God. All right, this is the principle of patronizing or flattering people so that you can have the details of life that they possess. All right, let's look at the first line. He who rebukes a man, this is a friend or someone. It might the application could be the pastor to the congregation. It could be a parent to the child, or in regard to life itself. Rebukes means to straighten out according to what is truth. The word to rebuke here means to straighten out. It means to correct. It means to correct one on the basis of Bible doctrine or the wisdom of the Word of God. So he straightens out a man, will afterward find grace. In other words, favor. The man will afterward realize that he has been spoken to by truth, and therefore maintain the friendship. But first, the second line, than he who flatters with the tongue. And we all know how to flatter for prosperity and for gain. This is the one who gives of the flatter, and we've studied the doctrine of flattery and the deceit of flattery and the destruction of flattery. Nothing wrong with legitimate compliments in life. I always have to throw that in. Or because there's always some woman who will overreact. Oh, you're just trying to flatter me. please, pays you a nice compliment, accept it and move on. But never be deceived by flattery that has the ulterior goal, and here, of gaining the details of life. All right, verse 24. Verse 24, he who robs his father or his mother and says it is not a transgression is the companion of a man who destroys. All right, here we have the robbing of parents. And by the way, the one, this is the most degrading person, because of all the people in the world that we owe our parents. And instead of repaying in any way, here is the scum of life who will actually rob from his parents. And there are a lot of ways to rob from the parent. For an example, you can just take their money. I forgot what football player. We have an illustration of that. Some ex-cowboy did that. And, I mean, that just is, I think all of us just have something inside that goes, now that's low. I mean, we already know robbing is bad enough. But when a guy will rob from his father and mother, that is really, really low. I know a couple like that in life, personally. And they just think nothing of it. There's the purse or there's the money. They know where it is. Just go get it and take it. Scum. Pure scum. And to rob from parents. And then this one, though, he goes so far as to say in our passage that it is not a transgression. Now, we'll have to be legitimate and honest with the Scripture. What this is dealing with is the Corban gimmick, C-O-R-B-A-N, the Corban gimmick. And here's the Corban gimmick, and this is a principle that we should use in the United States across the board in regard to a lot of socialism and welfare and all and a lot of the trouble that we're in. Don't throw stones if you disagree, because I don't care whether you disagree or not. Parents take care of the child as a child grows. But it is the child's responsibility to take care of the parent later on in life. And this ought to be a principle of law in our country. It is not society's responsibility. Under socialism, it is. But under socialism, the nation is always going to decline and collapse. There are several books, but there is an excellent book written in regard to the degeneracy, the immoral degeneracy of a socialized economy. And when you take away responsibility from people, people become more immoral. They have less and less responsibility, and as far as their people in their periphery and the responsibility in life, they become more and more immoral. And that's what happens in a socialized society. And this is why so many people do not take care of their parents and even their wives, their children, their parents, all of these relationships. But let me tell you the Corban principle very quickly. What would happen was this: under the Mosaic law, what you were to do, you were to take care of your parent unless your money was under Corban. Now, if your money was under the Corban, then that meant that it was money that was tagged or put away, and you couldn't get your hands on it. And what they would do, they turned this into a gimmick. They would tell their parents, all my money, I would love to help you, Mom, love to help you, Dad, but my money's in Corban. And what happened was they turned it into a gimmick, and then later on they would pull it out of Corban and use it for self. They put it in Corban just so they wouldn't have to help their parents. Just so they wouldn't have to help their parents out, they put their money in Corban, and then after their parents died or whatever, then they'd pull the money out illegitimately and have the money for themselves and never have to fulfill the responsibility. And then they turn around and say, well, that's all right. This is all fine. This isn't a transgression of the law to manipulate the law like this. That isn't a transgression. Now, that's where that word comes from in our study. It means to transgress the law and the purpose of the law. So this is a Corban gimmick. If you wanted to study it further, Mark chapter 7, verse 11, Matthew chapter 15, verses 3 through 6. And here the son would not help his parents because he said his money was dedicated. See, that's the korban. It's dedicated and it's all tied up. And he would not therefore help his own parents in life, the one that person that you should help in life. And somebody that doesn't help their parents out, in my opinion, is worse than an infidel. None of you, whether you're a young person or an older person, no one should ever be ashamed of their parents. Anybody that's ever ashamed of their parents, in my opinion, is just worse than an infidel. And if you're ashamed of your parents' dress or IQ or standard of living or whatever it is, you are so arrogant, you are so fouled up that it's unbelievable. And if you're ashamed of your spouse's parents, I don't even like to be around somebody who is ashamed of their parents. And that's just a simple matter of life. Now, I'm not talking about, talking about and enjoying various characteristics that our parents have. All parents have weird characteristics, and they're enjoyable to talk about. But I'm talking about something far more serious than that. I'm talking about the infidel who is actually ashamed of his parents. And if any of you teenagers ever get to that point in life, need to have yourself straightened up very quickly. But a lot of people get embarrassed. Their parents are divorced, or their parents are poor, or their parents don't dress the way they want, or their parent is an alcoholic, or their parent is this, and they're ashamed. You have no right to ever be ashamed of your parent. Not ever. And if you run around with people that would look down at you because of your parents, I've got news for you. You've got the wrong set of friends. And you better listen to that. If you've got friends who would look down on you because of your parents, and therefore you have to be ashamed of your parents around them, you have the wrong set of friends. And you are headed for real trouble in life. But this is the person who doesn't take care of their parent and, in fact, steals from their parent. So there are many ways in which we can steal from our parents. Therefore, money will intrude even on family relationships and distort obligations in life. Verse 25, an arrogant man stirs up strife. An arrogant man stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord, that one will prosper. All right, the one who stirs up the strife, this is in the manner of making money. He will do this in criminal activity. He will do this in conning people. In everything that he does to adventure to make money, he stirs up trouble. He's always got a deal. He's always got a way to manipulate. He's always doing something like this and just stirring up a lot of trouble as far as life is concerned. Between people, he'll stir up trouble. But then the second line, but he who trusts in the Lord, that one will prosper. The trusting in the Lord is for the details of life. You fulfill your obligation in the work world, you utilize your mind, your body, your total person in this area, and then you leave it up to the Lord. And you do not let money become the happiness or the lack of happiness in life. Verse 26, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. But he who walks wisely will be delivered. Now, trusting in his own thinking here is what we have. Trusting in his own thinking. And this is his own goals or norms and standards. In other words, this person has decided, I know what's going to make me happy. I know how much money I'm going to have. So he sets up the norms and standards of his own life. What type of man she ought to marry, what type of woman that he ought to marry, and how much money he ought to have, and where he ought to live. He's got all these nice norms and standards, and the car he ought to drive, and the clothes he ought to wear, the diamond ring she ought to have, and on and on and on. Set it all up. So look at what the proverb says now in our study. He who trusts in his own soul, in other words, his own ideas, is a fool. Our favorite word from Isaiah. Same word we had in Isaiah. And you know what a fool is? A fool is someone who is divorced from reality. He doesn't even know what is going on. He fails to realize that he's in the plan of God. He fails to be aware of the fact that he's in Christ, and all of that changes the ball game. See, an unbeliever can set up these norms and standards based on the world. But you have to realize you are in the plan of God, not your plan. You are in the body of Christ.
And therefore, God has all of these things worked out. Details of life are related in the angelic conflict in your life. And the things that God gives you, the prosperity, the blessings, they're related to the angelic conflict in one way or another. And for an example, or you ladies who are going to make some bad decisions based on money, husband and wife, all that's based on the angelic conflict. It's not based upon whether or not he's going to be able to provide all of that. Why? God's going to provide your needs, ladies. The husband you marry is going to be based upon the plan of God and your momentum, your purpose in life, your destiny in life, the reflected glory of Christ, all of those types of things that are really important. Now look at the next line. So that we can stay oriented. But he who trusts in the Lord, that one will prosper. See, so you make your decisions not based upon your norms and standards, but upon the plan of God and the Word of God. And when you do that, see, now you're going to prosper in life. Because now you will be married to a person. Now you will have the things in life that are under God's plan and will add to the momentum of your life. And God's going to prosper you. God's going to take care of all of your needs. Not some woman, not some man, not the details of life, not the world, but God. You'd be surprised how many people go into slavery. Go into the world taking care of them. I'm amazed by the colored people today. They want, on the one hand, they want to wave, and not all, but a majority, want to wave the banner about the years of slavery in the United States and how horrible all the whites were and all the rest of it. And they turn right around and they want the government to take care of them. Now that's slavery. When the government takes care of you, you become a slave to the government. You become a slave in that society. Because a slave, the government takes care of you, or your owner takes care of you. They want the government to provide all the health, education, and welfare. Provide everything for them, guaranteed wage income, on and on and on and on. And they came out of it, and they vote right back into it. Whoever's going to give me the most, that's the one I'm going to vote for. See? You can be bought. You're a slave. When you can be bought like this, you're a slave. That's what a slave is. You're bought. You're purchased. And these people turn right around and go right back into it, and they have a lot of whites with them, and a lot of people in our society can be bought. Be surprised now. Just show me the manner of life you're going to promise me. Don't give me any of that freedom stuff where I have to go out and take care of myself and earn my own living and provide for myself. I don't want that. I want the government to take care of it. This thing is astronomical. This thing is large. It goes from very individual decisions right down to the economy, to the political situation in a land. So money becomes very, very destructive, and yet it's a very bona fide part of life and a very wonderful part of life, as we'll see in the doctrine that we will study. But he who walks wisely will be prospered. Verse 27, he who gives to the poor will never want, but he who shuts his eyes will have many curses. All right, this deals with a legitimate giving principle in life. Giving is a mental attitude. Giving is a mental attitude, and it illustrates a grace orientation in the soul of the person, and that person is going to be, this is where we get back to the government in our society. So many people today have no grace or charity in their soul because the government, let the government take care of them, let the government take care of them. And now we are in great trouble because of that. What needs to happen is that the born-again believer is the pivot in people, that when you come in contact with those who are poor, you help them out in life. You don't subsidize their life like the socialism does, but you help them out in life. You provide for them. And they need some things, you take care of it. And a neighbor helps a neighbor, and these things are carried through. The Bible, see, this is one of the great problems. Bible isn't talking about going out and subsidizing someone who doesn't want to work and all of the derelicts in the world. Bible isn't talking about that. The Bible isn't talking about here is a nation who, because of their religion and their faith in the cow as being their god, and therefore are in total poverty, and then they show pictures of how they're emaciated as far as their body because they haven't been eating, and their malnutrition, all of these things, and it all relates because cows are sacred, and the disease-ridden monkey is all over their country, all over their land, and all the rest of it. Isn't what the Bible's talking about, believer? Bible's talking about in your periphery of life, all of us are going to run into people who are going to need some money in life, and there's a wonderful way, there's a grace way in which you go to a neighbor and you help them out. And their integrity is not in any way offended, and your integrity is not offended, your arrogance isn't aroused, you just see a need, you have that wonderful ability and mental attitude to give, you know how to give. Not to buy friends, but just because of your soul. Make up of your soul. This type of person is a pleasure to be around. Just enjoy it in life. And they understand all the principles related to it. And this is the whole concept, and therefore they see a need, and they just go and take care of it, and don't even think or worry about the money or anything else in life. And we'll come back at this point. I don't want to go through a long doctrine of money, but I do want to give some principles in regard to money, and that we can summarize these proverbs. But I want to finish through Proverb 28 here, and then we will summarize some of these things in a summary doctrine. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. But I do beckon every one of you parents that it is your responsibility to teach your children in regard to money. And I'll have some things to say about that when we cover the doctrine. But it is your responsibility to teach your children about how to handle money and the enjoyment of money and the things that money can buy and prosperity, but how not to make decisions based upon it and how not to let it slave you. One of the biggest things about money is that it is the greatest deceiver. And it deceives into security, it deceives into that's happiness, and a parent has to teach their child these things. That assumes, of course, the parent understands the truth. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, how grateful we are for the Word of God that straightens out our thinking, even under the most common of things on earth, things that are essential and necessary, not evil in and of themselves, but because of what we do to them and how we distort them. And so many things on this earth fit into that category, such as money, such as some of the wonderful pleasures that you have given to us in life. But because of the old sin nature, we distort these things. We turn them into the source of all happiness and therefore become enslaved. Father, that this may not occur and that we might understand the proper use of all of these things, we pray that you will continue to give us the privilege to study the Word of God. Father, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.